Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Judges. As we continue in our Bible study in the book of Judges, we're going to be in chapter number 10 tonight. Chapter number 10. I remember the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. In a sense, as they were saying, He reached out His hand to me. He sent His Holy Spirit of God to convict my heart, show me I was a sinner and in need of a Savior, and it was the greatest decision I ever made in my life. Never regretted the day I accepted Jesus Christ. I've regretted some of the things I've done since I've been saved, but I am thankful to be a Christian and on my way to heaven. What a wonderful testimony to be able to give. And I was lost and undone, like we all are. I don't think we all realize that. But when God sends His Holy Spirit to convict us and show us, we have a need of a Savior. Okay, Judges chapter number 10. To be honest with you, Judges chapter number 10 is not one of the most action-packed chapters in the book of Judges. It's a good chapter. It's written in the Bible for a reason, so we're not going to skip over it. But you don't have any big fancy name judges. If I had asked who can name the 13 judges, these are probably two of the ones that would be off the list. Some people might know, some people might not, and the Bible doesn't say a lot about them, but there is a couple judges in here, and there's probably seven or eight major ones, but there's five or six that we really don't know much about at all, that did not really lead Israel into a military conquest, and that's what a couple of these are about tonight. But tonight, the title of the message is Israel is in a Mess. Israel was in a mess. As you remember, a couple weeks ago before Kids Crusade, we talked about Abimelech. Abimelech was Gideon's son, and Gideon's son that was born of a harlot. And we talked about how he went in, and remember, he killed all his brothers or half-brothers, whatever you want to call them. And then he began even a civil war amongst the people. And that's where they pick up here in chapter number 10. Israel's in a mess. It's left in the tatters of a vicious civil war. There's been a military upheaval. It is not the only problem that the nation faced. Also learned that when Gideon died, what happened? They all turned back and they all started worshiping false gods. They started worshiping idols again. And so we pick up here in chapter number 10. We're going to look at verses 1, go all the way down to verse number 16. There's some wonderful things I think you can learn tonight from this passage of scripture. Let's see here, verse number 1. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. So this man that comes up, it says, to defend Israel is their next judge. His name is Tola. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. So that's all we know about it. So we're going to learn a little bit more about him in a little while. But one of the things I want you to remember about this is that these are men that faithfully served God during a very difficult time. These two men did not lead a great military campaign like we think of Gideon and we think of Deborah and we think of Barak and we think of Shamgar and things like that. They might not have commanded great armies, but they have left us a legacy of that they served God during a tough time. And we can make that our case that many times we're not going to have our names up in lights, and not many people do, and that's okay. We serve God where God has put us and how God has put us, and we just be faithful. And we see that there is five or six judges like that. When we come in a few chapters, when we look at a few more, we might not even go too much into it. But I want you to understand these men helped maintain peace for over 50 years in a nation that was split apart by war, by rebellion, and by pagan worship. That in itself is no small feat. When there were attacks from the outside, they helped prevent the nation from being ripped apart from the inside. Theirs was a ministry of peace in a time of turmoil, and they helped protect the heritage of this nation. 45 years of peace. Look what it says in verse number 3. We're introduced to our next judge, and we learned a little bit more about him. And after him arose Jair, a Gilead, and judged Israel 22 years. So we see that from then there's 45 years of peace. Now we learned a little bit more about Jair and about his wealth. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth-Jairah unto this day, which is in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. So we see here there's two different judges that are introduced here, five verses. Very quick, very in and out. We're actually going to look at these two in the first 2 points. And the last point is the main point we're going to look at tonight. But the first thing I want you to think of is the defending by Tola. The defending by Tola. This idea of defend Israel is meaning, when you translate the word, it means safety. It means space. Tola's defending gave safety and land for the Israelites. So he lives and dies. No, we don't know much about him. So what's the big deal? Why even mention him in the Bible? And I think that we'll be surprised of the countless, I mean countless, just faithful servants of God that we see in heaven someday. And these different days and ages, I mean, more than likely, many of us are not going to have our names up in lights. No one's going to write a biography about us. No one's going to write a book about us that says, this is what they did when they served God, and this is a pattern we can follow. But we can know that there was people who were being faithful and during a hard, difficult time. You say, why is it a hard, difficult time? We've been reading through the book of Judges. It's disappointment. They got wrong, and then they got right, and then God had to sell them into slavery. So it's important to understand that we can faithfully serve and continue to serve and continue to serve over and over, even if we don't get notoriety, even if we don't get fame. You see, Abimelech is remembered, and if you look at it and you read it, you say, well, they weren't sold into a foreign nation like they had been other times. I think during this time, you see that they were given over to Abimelech for those 3 years. He served, and he was just as bad, if not worse, than the foreign nation. And then during this time period, after it came out, it says that in verse number 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So we get the idea that these 45 years of peace, they did what was right, and they did what was good for those 45 years. So we see the defending of Tola. And then I also want you to see here, he died. He said, well, that's kind of blunt. It is. We're all going to die. But we can be faithful in serving. Second thing I want you to see, not only is the defending of Tola, but I want you to see the dividends of Jair. The dividends of Jair. You see what it says here? He seems like he's a very wealthy man. Some people think it's because of his position. Because of his position, there was wealth. And that really doesn't speak very highly of this man if that's what he's known for, his prestige and his prosperity. It says in verse number 3 that where he was from, Gileadite. And from Gilead, we know the probably the most famous person from Gilead was the prophet Elijah. But you see in verse number 4 how he treated his sons. He had 30 sons, so more than likely he had multiple wives. If he only had one wife, I feel bad for that lady with 30 kids. But he probably had multiple wives, and we know that's condemned in the Bible. And that they rode on 30 ass colts, and that's the idea that back then those colts would have been something that's considered wealthy, and that for each of them to have an animal, not only is that would be wealthy that they would ride them, but also they had 30 cities. So we see that the position and possessions of this life here that he had is known for being rich. I tell you, there's a lot of things I wouldn't like to be known for, possibly after I pass away, but the prosperity and position of being a judge, I'd rather be known as one of the other judges that lived for God. And that didn't need all that wealth. But he is somebody who has faithfully served that. And I want you to see, once again, what happens to this man. Verse number 5, he dies. He died. Prosperity and position did not stop them from dying. It says that in the Bible, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, that every person is going to die someday, and we have to be ready for that. It doesn't matter how great and splendor. You imagine if he had these 30 sons that ruled 30 cities, and he probably had a big funeral. Just like the guy in Luke chapter 16, that rich man. You know, there's probably a big funeral. Doesn't matter what the funeral size is. It matters what we did here on this world for him. And so that's your two stories about those two short judges. I know we spent 4 weeks on Gideon, but there's not much given about these two. Let's look at the rest of the chapter, and this is the defilement of Israel. We see something happen again here, the defilement of Israel. And this is what we're going to spend a little bit of time on tonight. It says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Now, you see here what it says. They did evil again. So you see the repetition of the defilement. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Now, this word did evil actually is marked 8 different times in the book Judges. He got them right. He delivers them. And then there's 8 different times it mentions that they did evil. That word again actually is mentioned 4 different times. These 8, it says that they did it again. Israel ignores their past failures and defiles themselves as Israel had done in times past. And this reminds us that about history. What about history? Is that we don't learn from history. I think America itself is a picture of a nation that's having the same issues that many nations in the past have had problems with, and that if we don't get things right, we're going to come underneath the same type of destruction that many other nations before us has. And it says here, look what it says in verse number 6, and see the religion and the defilement. You see the repetition of it, but look at the religion. Look at the different gods they serve. It says, in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. Isn't that amazing that they went out and they worshiped any and everything they could but the one true God? They basically gave themselves over to any other imaginable God than God himself. And you got to remember that this type of conduct will, and this type of repulsive creed will go hand in hand. See, a bad creed builds bad conduct. One's theology is something that will demonstrate our character. Religion affects our righteousness, and a correct religion will go hand in hand with a corrupt religion, will go hand in hand with a corrupt character and conduct. So we see the nation of Israel, they have given themselves over and they have worshiped not just one God, not just two gods. They didn't put God of Israel over here and then worship all these other gods. They says they worshiped everything they could get their hands on except for the one true God. It seems like everybody else is allowed to worship their gods in America, but when we talk about Jesus Christ, people give us a hard time about it. The third thing I want you to see about it is not only the repetition or the religion and defilement, but look at the reaction. It says in verse number 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. You ever had somebody get hot at you? They get so mad, and it's just not hot. The anger is, it says, and this not the first time it says this in the Bible. And this idea that's hot is actually mentioned multiple times in the book of Judges. It was at least 4 different times. And I tell you, I would not want to be that person that is God is hot against. And look what it says in verse number 7. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the hands of the children of Ammon. So he actually sells them into 2 different nations. This is even seems like it's a greater punishment. Israel has suffered much because of their sin. It actually kindles God's wrath until it becomes hot, because he not only did they go worship one God, they worship multiple gods. And see this reaction. What happens? God becomes angry at them. Look at the retribution here. So what happens in verses 7 through 10? He sells them into slavery. It says, look at the place. It says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and they sold them into the hands of the Philistines and to the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. So we see the length of it. The period of time was 18 years. We see the place of it was with the Philistines and Ammon. Now look how, and all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel, look at that last phrase, was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have not against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. So we see here the retribution, what God allows to happen. On one side, you had the children of Ammon. On the other side, you had the Philistines. And they are both attacking pretty much the entire nation. And it lasts for 18 years, and they are cry out to God. It says in verse number 10, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. So we come to this spot. Okay, so what happens next? God's going to deliver them, right? Well, there's a little twist here. It's something a little bit different than we've seen in all the other passages of Scripture. And I believe that this is a cry of despair. This is not a cry of repentance. Because it's not a cry of repentance, because God reacts to them, but God also teaches them and takes them a little bit farther. Look what it says in verse number 11. You see the reminding of the past deliverance. The Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and the Zidonites and also the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. So we don't usually see this in the other passages of Scripture. Why is God doing this? Why is God reminding him of the past deliverance? Why is he saying, hey, look, remember why I did all this for you? This still talk like we're talking to a child sometimes. You know, sometimes when we go to our kids and said, remember, I did this, this, and this, and you still did this? And that's what he's saying. He's rebuking them. He says, don't you remember all the things I've done for you here? I delivered you from the Egyptians. He goes all the way back and says, remember, you were these people that were in the bondage in the land of Egypt. And then he began naming time after time after time after time after time and time that he actually says, I have helped you here and I have delivered you here. But look at his response now. And he says in verse number 13, yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. You still forsaken me, despite all that I've done for you. You have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. So God says to him, not going to happen this time. So that doesn't sound like God. And that's where I'm saying that I believe that the cry that they have in verse number 10, it's a cry of despair. But you don't see them saying that they turned away from their idols. You see a cry of despair, but you don't have a real cry of repentance here, because true repentance is somebody who says, you know what, I've done wrong and I'm going to stop doing what I did because I'm sorrowful for it. Let's keep on going. So God says to him, I'm not going to deliver you anymore. Verse 14, it says, go and listen to God here. And you see there's a little bit of sanctified sarcasm here. God says to him, he says, look, you've turned away from me to go to other gods, and since you've done that, let's go ahead and let those gods help you. Look what it says in verse number 14. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And so what God is saying here, he says, hey, look, you're asking me for help. Instead, why don't you turn around and go back to those gods that you left me for? And when you go back to those gods, let them deliver you, because I'm not going to deliver you this time. And it's the same time when people come into problems and they have troubles, and sometimes they even turn to the church and say, well, can you help me now? And I understand we are supposed to be forgiving, we're supposed to be kind, but God is trying to teach Israel a lesson here, because they have not learned it time in and time in and over. It's happened how many times already? He says, I've delivered you all these times. Now, you go to the God of the Philistines, go to Ashtaroth, go to Baal, go to they need to be reminded of these things. They need to be said, look, remember when you tried to do these things, they did not help you. Remember these gods you've been worshiping for these last 18 years, and you've been crying out to them, and they didn't help you a bit. Don't forget this. And this is a reminder here that because of that, God says, go and do it. So look at the response in verse number 15. And you see here really, truly a repentant heart. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. They guess plainly, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seems good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they're saying, whatever it is that you want to do, go ahead and do it. But just please deliver us from this mess. Please help us. And look what it says here in verse number 16. What do they do then? And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. So what is the difference between verse number 10 and verse number 15 and 16? Well, I think you see in verse number 16, 15 and 16 is that they are, their conduct, they're putting things away. Their compliance, they're saying, Lord, we understand we've done wrong. Whatever you decide is right. Whatever you decide is good. I'm willing to do and go along with whatever you do, but just please help us. Intercede for us. We need your help. And then I love that phrase at the end. It says, and his soul was grieved, the misery of Israel. He loves them. His grace is still there. It's still abundant. And he was not going to deliver them in the conduct that they were having. When they had all those other false gods, when they had all those gods in their house, he says, I cannot deliver you there. But he saw the mess that they had made in their own life. And he says, if you're going to return, and when you return, you confess your sins and you become compliant and you change your conduct, then I will see and then I will help. I'd like to just think for a few minutes, since we've gone through the passages of Scripture, what it really means to be sorry for our sins. You know, we could talk a long time about this. You know, Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one of my prayer promises. I know some people might use that when they're confessing. I look at that as a promise that God's given me. Lord, you're going to forgive me. You're going to cleanse me. Praise the Lord for that. One of my favorite verses in the Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Verse number 10, you know what they said? We have sinned against thee because we've forsaken you and we served. But they didn't forsake their sin. Christian, we can be very, very sorrowful for sin. I'm sorry I got angry. I'm sorry I looked at that. I'm sorry I did this and I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry. But have we made a change in our life to where we don't go back to that again? That's the difference here. They put away their other gods. They come to the point when they realize, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that this might mean that I'm going to have to face some repercussions. I know I'm going to have to reap what I've sowed. I know there might be some retribution because of my sin. But Lord, I need you on my side. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I am putting myself in your hands and seeking forgiveness from you and asking, Lord, for you to work your will out in my life. And that's what you see here, the differences. Christian, I know I deal with people all the time. And sometimes you can tell when someone is very sorrowful for their sin. Even though sometimes people have tears, it talks about in the book of Hebrews how Esau, with tears, but he never really truly got it right. And tears can mean that they're being sincere. But Israel here, God is teaching them a lesson. Remember, I've heard this before. I've seen this before. And I've gone through this before with you. I've heard this. I think this is a good thing for us to look at because we talk a lot about the love of God. And the love of God is great. The grace of God is great. It does cleanse us from all sin. He is willing to forgive. He wants us to draw nigh to him. But he doesn't want us to play games. I think he's very tired of us saying, okay, Lord, I'm sorrowful for this. I confess this. I want to get this right. And then we go back to doing it the next day. Never having the intention to stop doing it. Just seeking for forgiveness for that short period of time so we could appease ourselves or so that we could maybe get what we want from God. And I'm not saying that's true because I know we fall back into sin sometimes. I know that. Sometimes there are certain things that we struggle with and it's something that we, with sincere hearts, ask for forgiveness and we confess it and we forsake it. Does not mean that it's 100% sure that we're going to never do that again. I know that. But God is saying to them, look, I've delivered you after you cried out to me this time and this time and this time and this time. How many times is it going to be before you get it right? How many times before we finally kind of put a nail in this coffin and work on this and truly, truly have a repentant heart and be compliant and say, God, I know what I've done is wrong. I'm sorry for it, and whatever happens, happens, but I need to be right with you. And Lord, I'm going to do my best never to do that again. There's somebody I'm working with now, an individual, and they've done some things wrong, and it's still, you hear, well, I know I'm wrong, and I want to change, I want to start a fresh start, but I did wrong because of this, this, and this. There's still a reason and excuses. Nobody here, so don't try to figure it out. And, it's still this person's fault, or it's still that person's fault, or if this would have been different, I would have never gotten in trouble. That's not truly a repentant heart. Tonight, look at yourself and look at your heart, look at the things that you struggle with, and see if we really want to get rid of them. Because many times, we just don't want to get rid of it. We just want God's blessing in the other areas of our life. All they were looking for in verse number 10 was, okay, we admitted God, we forsook you, we went to Baal, please deliver us. And God says, no, not with that type of heart I'm going to forgive you. But when they come to this spot and they realize that they can't play games with God, and they say, we have sinned, they confess it, then they become compliant. Do thou unto us whatsoever seems good unto thee. He said, well, if that happens, that's just not fair. I got right with God. I've done this and I've done that. Shouldn't everything turn out right? Shouldn't everything be great? Shouldn't everything be fantastic? They're not saying that here. They're just saying, we want your help, God. And they say to us, do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, though, we pray. It's a steadfast, I need to be delivered. Lord, we need you to deliver us. We pray thee this day. And they put away the strange gods from them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved there. So here's the thoughts, and we'll be done. God looks at all this mess that Israel's in, and he says to him, my heart's grieved. You've made a mess of this. You've made a mess of this. You made a mess of these people. Will you please get it right? I want to bless you. And that's why he kept on bringing these. I want to bless you and I want to use you. But there's a problem. And next chapter, we're going to look at one of the Japheth, and how God's going to lead them out, and he's going to choose the unusual judge that nobody would ever pick, and God's going to use that in a way to bring the nation back to a place of peace, bring the nation back to a place of prosperity. But they had to come to the spot where they realized, I've done wrong. And I'm not just asking for God to erase it because I know he's going to do that. But I'm sorrowful for this sin. And I know that I might have to pay for this sin, but I need God's blessing. And I'm going to turn away from that sin and begin serving God. Because that's what it says. The children of Israel, not only did they say that they put away the strange gods from among them, but what does it say in verse 16? They did. And served the Lord. They didn't just stop doing the sin and put away things so they wouldn't serve the sin. It says that they stopped doing this and they started doing something else. This is key when it comes to people dealing with certain sins. We have to replace the other thing with something good. If you had a problem with reading bad things, replace it with the Bible. If you had a problem with listening to the wrong music, get rid of that and replace it with good music. If you have a problem with having an attitude towards something else, replace it by showing kindness and mercy. You know, there's a replacement that's necessary here because Israel never would have had God's help without them truly confessing and becoming compliant and conduct changed. Christian, tonight, what about that thing in your life that's sitting there? It's maybe been there for a little while. You've asked for forgiveness from it, and you've gotten it right, but you're pretty sure you're going to fall back into it sooner or later. Let's look at these verses and learn from the nation of Israel. Let's replace it. Am I promising you it will never happen? No, I'm not God. I'm not, and we know that I'm not. But at the same time, we see how he treated them. He's looking for some people who are real with him, going to be serious with him, going to confess it, but also forsake it. Tonight, I think there's some things that we maybe should confess, and we've confessed it before, but have we really, truly taken steps to forsake it? The nation of Israel, God says, I ain't going to deliver you until you get it right. God really is not going to be able to help us until we are sincere with ourselves and sincere with him. He saw their hearts. You know, God says, you go back to, you don't see him say that very often, do you? It's because he saw their hearts and he knew in their hearts that they still had a desire to worship them. They still had a desire to go back to him. All they wanted was God to protect them and save them from their problems. The mess they were in, the mess that they created. Christian, tonight, God wants to help you. But we have to make sure that our hearts are right before him. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed.